they must know you're going to preach tonight. And I'm hopeful that the Lord will spare you from that. But that he'll give us a real blessed time together in the Word tonight. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank you so very, very much for yourself, for your holiness and your wisdom. We thank you for your Son and for the love that caused you to send him to give his life a sacrifice for us. We pray tonight that as we are gathered together here around your word, that you would anoint your word with your Spirit, and that you would just speak to the needs of our hearts tonight. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Turn together, if you will, to the third chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. And this is a rather lengthy little passage I'd like to read, because I'd like to read through to the 11th verse of chapter 4. And there really should not be a division between chapters 3 and 4. The first part of chapter 3 I want to read simply as a background to what I'd like to share with you tonight. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were spoken after. But Christ was a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers put thee to the test, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For who, when they had heard, did provoke? Did not all those that came out of Egypt by Moses? But with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we who have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Soon therefore it remaineth that some must enter into it, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another way. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now there's just a tremendous number of possibilities of messages that a person could speak on from this passage. And I'd like to center our attention around one particular thought in here tonight. And I'd like to look first of all at the third chapter again and the seventh verse. And the little statement in there that says, hear his voice. Hear his voice. You know, each of us has been privileged for the last few days to hear some tremendous speakers. Here I am up here tonight in place of Brother Wilson, and frankly, I'm not even going to try to fill his shoes. I don't need to. If I'm here tonight, it's because for some reason or other, the Lord's chosen it that way. And so we'll just let him say to all of us what he has to say. But as we listen, and I remember what Brother McDonald said this morning, that he is more concerned not so much with the fact that we hear things, but that as we hear them, we decide to do something about it or act on them. I think he said that if he were to go back to the door to close the service, and everyone were to walk out and shake his hand and say, my brother, that was a wonderful message, that would not please him near so well as if someone just say, I'm going to do something about that. And perhaps this passage would speak to our hearts in that we could sum up all of what we have heard and then take to heart this admonishment so that these things do not become just something more like what we've heard most of us for all our life, and we forget about them and we walk away again like the man looking in the mirror who doesn't see anything really and forgets what he sees and goes away unchanged. So we should be always, every time we open God's Word, we should be changed by what we read and what we hear. And in this passage, beginning with the seventh verse, we're admonished again, hear his voice. Hear his voice. And in the eighth verse, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. And I'd like to just journey back into the Old Testament a little while and see what the writer of the book of Hebrews is talking about here as the Holy Spirit inspired him to write this. What is he talking about in terms of this provocation? What provoked God? Because as we read these verses, we read that God was provoked. God was grieved because of what his children did. And if you recall, and we can jump back now, if you'd like to turn along with me to Exodus, the 14th chapter. And the verses we want to read here follow immediately after a series of very, very important and interesting events. And it's important that we take note of those events before we read these verses, because they have a considerable application. The moment of time that we're going to jump into comes immediately after God has appointed his servant Moses to come to his enslaved people and deliver them.
God is delivering. God is the deliverer, not Moses. But they have witnessed a series of really fantastic events. Can you imagine what it would be like for you or I to have witnessed any one of those things literally happen? We would be astounded, wouldn't we? Certainly there would be things that we would carry with us as memories for the rest of our life. And I venture to say that each of you has an experience in life, not necessarily a spiritual experience, an experience in life that you think back and you'll say, that's something I'll never forget. For example, I had one this summer, and I hadn't intended to tell this, but it's a perfect illustration. Jody happened to be along, and I was privileged this summer to lead some high school canoe trips. And on one of the early trips, we, up in northern Wisconsin, out on a beautiful, beautiful wild river where we normally see several bald eagles, lots of deer, we had eaten and just crawled into our tent about an hour later than it is right now, about this dark. And I heard the trash can lid rattle, and I presumed it was coons. So I proceeded to pull on my trousers and my shoes and pick up a flashlight and go mumbling out of the tent, something to the effect on those little rascals. And I shined the flashlight down at the bottom of the trash can for the little rascals, and they weren't there. So I shined around a little bit, and about 15 feet away from me was a full-grown black bear. And to make a long story short, he eventually left. We built up the fire, and he wandered all the way around the campsite, left. I went back to bed. Pretty soon he came back again, and finally he left about 1 o'clock in the morning. Now, that's an experience, folks. I guarantee you, I'll remember the rest of my life. I'll never forget that. I'll visualize that bear until I die or the Lord comes first. And the experiences the Israelites had witnessed as God used Moses to deliver them from the Egyptians, each one, not just one of them, but one and then another one, each one was such an experience that they should have never, ever, ever forgotten, right? Never forget these things. These are very unusual, very different. Traumatic experiences. But let's take a look into the 14th chapter of Exodus. And the 10th verse. And we read. Marvelous faith here. When Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were in great fear. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Now you know what happened. And God delivered them, didn't he? And so from that time forth, because of that marvelous experience, the children of Israel had incredible faith and never doubted God again all of their life. Right? Afraid not. Let's just move one chapter to the 15th chapter in the 22nd verse. And this happens to only be 3 days later. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. And they went out into the wilderness of Shur, And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. And when they did come to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it is called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Turn again over now just quickly to the 16th chapter, to verse 2. Now we're down the road from the time they left Egypt, only 2 months. Each time that these people are in dire need, God always resolves and solves the problem and comes to the rescue. Each time they're faced with a no water situation, what do they do? Let's say it again. Chapter 16, verse 2. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. I'm not going to take time to read a lot of it. Let's just look over to the 17th chapter. And this is shortly after. I couldn't find any specific indication of how many more days or weeks. In the second and third verse of chapter 17, we read, "Wherefore the people did strive with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why strive ye with me? Wherefore do you put the Lord to the test?' And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Why hast thou brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?'" Now, if we just flip over a little bit farther to Numbers chapter 13, Numbers chapter 13, we have in the 13th and 14th chapters the specific instances that the writer of Hebrews is referring to in this third and fourth chapter. And you know here, too, the story how, let's read the first two verses of chapter 13. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, "Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them." Now that little statement, "which I give unto the children of Israel," that's a rather important statement, isn't it? That has some very special significance. If I remember my history well, that's just a very brief reiteration of that whole promise, isn't it? That God said, "This is a land I have promised you." Now he said, "Here we are. I got you up to the door, brought you through all these situations. Every time you had a problem, I took care of it for you." And we haven't even talked about how God provided food. We just skipped across the top of these things. There are many others that we could have looked at. So here they are. God says, "Now send out the spies into Canaan, and let's take a look at this land and come back with a report." So, over in the 31st verse of chapter 13, we get this statement. "The men that went up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.'" And on down in the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 4, "All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. All the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, 'Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt?' And they said one to another, 'Let us make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt.' down in the 22nd and 23rd verses. Because all those men who have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swore to give unto them, unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. Verses 27 through 29. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all who were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, who have murmured against me. To me, that's just a tremendously sad, sad picture. And if you can just kind of visualize what took place that day, to a nation chosen of God, to a nation whom God had made untold number of promises, how many of them did he ever break? Not one. He led them through endless, difficult, virtually impossible situations. He supplied their need every time. He brought them to the very door of the land that he had promised, and asked 12 spies to go into that land. And you know how that only 2 came back with a good report. And the rest came back with their tail between their legs. And I can hear their knees knocking together. And instead of going back in their minds and simply saying, well, they're awful big. They look awful tough. And scares the daylights out of me. But God's delivered us from the past. He's never let us down. He'll not let us down now. And that's what they should have said. Instead of saying that, they turned chicken. And what happened? They missed a tremendous, tremendous blessing. And the words that we just read, to me, are just... they're just heartbreaking words. Because God literally said, because you have failed to trust me now, you people who have wandered these 2 years, here we are. Now, your lack of faith, your lack of trust in me is going to cause me to not allow you to go in now. And your carcasses, virtually, literally, physically, are going to fall out here in the wilderness. And you're going to come up short of enjoying the promise that you might have had if you just had trusted me. Now let's go back to Hebrews. And I'd like to consider, just for these remaining few minutes, what is promised here in these verses. And I'm aware that there are those who say that the rest spoken of here is altogether a future rest that we are to enjoy only in eternity. And I agree that's at least probably true to an extent, that there is that rest that we look forward to someday. But I don't believe that this refers exclusively to that. And I believe this is an admonition to you and I
that we, each one, and then 1 Corinthians, I can't, I've got it right here. 1 Corinthians 10:6 is a verse that tells us that these things happened as an example to us. And the more I study in the Old Testament scriptures, the more I enjoy the Old Testament scriptures, and the more I realize how much there is in there for us to learn, and particularly these kinds of lessons that should be monumental reinforcements to our faith. As a matter of fact, I think each of us experiences this, not necessarily on a day-by-day basis, but I believe each of us experiences in our life certain things that take place as we go through life, as they happen, and we see God simply, well, you know, often we say, I just can't believe that God answered prayer like that. Well, that's a pretty poor expression of our faith in God, but still we use that expression, don't we? And yet we come through a circumstance where God has so marvelously, so beautifully, and so obviously answered our prayer. I believe God intends those as landmarks in our lives that should bolster us, and they should be to us exactly what these plagues were, for example, and all the miracles of how God provided in the wilderness, how these things were to the children of Israel. But we have an extra special something to fall back on. Not only do we have all of our own individual experiences as they pile up year by year, and we can look back and say, God took care of this, and God took care of that, and God took care of this, and God took care of that. But we have all of this Old Testament, which God's Word, all these experiences that are as well to be an example to us. And we should learn from them, and we should be the kind of people that don't make the same mistake twice. And I'm speaking very much to myself. And the Lord has... I've had a tremendous blessing in this passage over the past several months, and that's why I'm sharing it with you. And I think God teaches us these lessons, and He tries to get our attention. He says, hey, listen, just like in verse 7, hear His voice, pay attention. And when we get all uptight about circumstances, God says to us, now wait a minute, don't forget what I did for you last week. Aren't we awful creatures that way? I am. I get in a set of circumstances and I start to stew and step. And I forget all about Matthew 6 that says for me not to be anxious. And I act just as if God forgot all about me and forgot to take care of things last week. And only last week I came out of a situation. Now I'm just making an example here. Only last week I came out of a situation that I said, wasn't it fantastic how God took care of it? And here I am in a new set of circumstances, and I sweat and stew over them because I got such a short memory. Very typical of us human beings, isn't it? But here's a passage that is very, comes on very strong, very hard, I believe, and says, be careful about doing that. And it speaks of something that I think is very blessed. Certainly in a day with as much unrest as there is now, I don't think there's any of us that doesn't look for rest. And I don't mean the kind we get at night when we put our head down on the pillow. But I'm talking about real, deep down inside, heart rest and security and peace that is established on the basis, and again I'm going back a couple nights, not on the basis of feeling, but on the basis of fact.
when we might feel terrible, miserable. It might look like the whole world turned against us. And yet we are able to have inside of us peace that passes understanding and experience and a rest that is based on the knowledge of facts and promises that God has kept time and time and time again. Isn't this exactly what God is saying here? Why was God grieved? Look in the third chapter at the 10th and 17th verses. It says, I was grieved with that generation. The 17th verse. Whom was it that he was grieved with for 40 years? Was it not them, with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Why did they sin? What was the sin? The sin was unbelief. The sin was the human characteristic of forgetting what God had done. We just read the specific instances where God came along in magnificent, miraculous fashion and provided for his children. And I some of these really blow my mind. And they would even more so, except I know me well enough that I can't be too hard on those people because I have to admit that I might have done the same thing. But the fact that 3 days after the series of miracles in Egypt, the escape from the Egyptians, watching God totally wipe out that army, here they were, squabbling, murmuring, and complaining about the water. And each time that God delivered them, they forgot about that. And God says he was grieved. Let's look again in the fourth chapter right now at 2 verses, verses 9 and 10. These verses say, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. There's a subtle message in here that, again, could be a whole sermon unto itself. And I think that, too, is one area where we're never able to achieve rest within ourselves until we come to the place where we realize that it is totally impossible for us to please God in the flesh with our own fleshly efforts to work for God, to do things on our own strength. I guess, as I have rubbed elbows with Christians in different places, that if I were to try to categorize something that is a detriment to Christian men and women everywhere, I'd have to say that's probably it, more so than anything else. And that is our efforts to do what we feel. We read verses, you know. We read verses that say, be holy, as he is holy. But we ought to be pure, as he also is pure. And so we get up in the morning and say, well, today I'm going to just gear myself all up, and I'm going to work up all my willpower, and I'm going to be holier than I was yesterday. And before we get out the door, we've bloodied our nose and failed because to try to be those things in our own human strength, I'm sure all of you have experienced this, as I certainly have, to try to do these things in our human strength is we're doomed to failure, aren't we? And the only answer is that we come to the place, and I believe this is one of the secrets, if you want to call it that, to achieving, to entering into the rest. We come to the place of saying, well, I quit, and I'm going to cease from my own works and recognize that the only thing that is pleasing in the eyes of my Heavenly Father is that which His Son does and is. And only as I just die every day, and only as I experience His life and mine, am I going to, in any way, shape, or form, approach what I read as the standards that the New Testament sets up. They're standards that are unattainable in my own strength. And they're only attainable as Christ lives in me. And when I come to that place in my life, then I can begin to experience this rest. And I think it is also very clear in here that we rest as day by day, as each event in our life comes into our life. And that's a walk, as we walk one step at a time, and as we approach a rock that looks a bit insurmountable or a problem that is perhaps too difficult for us to go over in that walk. He says, think back. Remember all of what you've learned and what you've read, every instance of how I have delivered my children. And then don't forget how I've delivered you. Time and time and time again. Now you rely on that. And as you come up against that situation, each time, trust me. Just trust me. I won't let you down because I never have before. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you that you love us so much, you care so much for us, that you wish to communicate these truths to us. You wish for us to realize that you never have let us down and never will. Father, I pray tonight that these truths might really sink deep into our hearts, and that because of your word, through your Holy Spirit, that you would apply these things to our lives, that we may trust you in all things, and we may learn to rest in you, constantly and totally confident that you'll never let us down. We pray it in your wonderful Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.